Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you again for joining me. This is John Hennedy with the Ichthus Network. Today's broadcast is going to be probably one of the hardest to hear or listen to or to accept as truth, because most of us have no background for what I'm going to say, and it will be difficult to take what I say in this broadcast as truth because you've never heard it before. And oftentimes that is the criteria people use, whether it can be true or not, as to whether they've heard it before. In other words, they only want to hear what they know. Don't bother me about something new. I'm satisfied with what I know. But in the event that you want to listen to the rest of the broadcast, I'm going to be talking today several things, but the majority of my time will be spent on the Trinity. Now, that's not a biblical word, but it's talking about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, so the average person in the church reading the Bible would not know anything about the Trinity. As a matter of fact, I think we would have difficulties understanding unless someone else points that out to us, that God is three persons all in one. There are several names that the Jews have, actually seven names that the Jews have used for God's name. It's in the Bible, it's in the Hebrew text, and these are the names that the Jews use. Now, there's 116 different names in the Bible for God's name, but we have given that to them. God didn't use that of himself. We have given that characteristic to God because of what he has done for us, or for the faith we have that he will do for us. The one most common, and I'm going to go through some of them aren't so common, but the word beginning with Adonai, it means master or owner. We might even go so far as to say creator. The next word we all know, I've heard a dozen times. I didn't know what it meant, but I heard it say. There's some songs that deal with it, is Shaddai. It means almighty. And here's one that we probably have never heard before, but it's a biblical word. God used it for himself. It's Olam. It means everlasting. And then probably a common one that we use is the word Yahweh, which we get from, not from the scripture, but from the Jews in the second century. Pharisees decided that we can't say God's name because it's too holy for us, and they have developed what's called the Tetragrammaton. You can look that up in the English dictionary. It's all over the place. It's a true story. And they have taken the vowels out of the consonant name of Yahweh, and they wrote it down, and we have it in English as J-H-V-H. Now, I want you to know that there's no J sound in Hebrew or Greek, and so it's a Yah. And so it's Yahweh. The rise of Phariseeism made that very strong thing. In the 15th century, the Tetragrammaton was actually identified, and it was called Jehovah. Well, as I said, there's no J in Hebrew or Greek, and so they call themselves Jehovah, putting a vowel between the consonants of J-H, you put an E in there as J, and H right there, put an O, and now they have Jeho and the V, Jehovah, ending in A, and the last is H. Jehovah, J-H-V-H. Well, that's not a biblical name. That's a man-made name of the 15th century all the way through now. So if you hear any songs or read any of your verses of scripture that have been written for the purpose of getting along with us, the word Jehovah is oftentimes in some translations. And of course, we have the Jehovah Witnesses who are really messed up. I'll get further into the story about them. But Jehovah is not the name that God has used. It is Yahweh. There's no J sound in the Hebrew or Greek language, and so it's Yahweh. Another word for God is El, E-L. And so when you see El, as in Bethel, Beth means house, El is house of God, Bethel. That's like Bethlehem. All the way through the Bible, we see E-L added to or in beginning with a word or ending with a word. It means something about God. Israel, for instance, I-S-R-A-E-L. Jacob was the one in the Old Testament who wrestled with the devil, and God gave him a new name, and they called him Israel, is the one who wrestles. And so the Israelites are called the people who struggle with God. The next word is T-Z-E-V-A-O-T, Zevat, there you go, Zevat. It means the God of the armies of Israel. Now, we don't hear that name very often, but it's in the Bible. And there's two scriptures particularly that give that as a reference to Zvot. And then we have another word that probably you've never heard, and it's called, it's E-H-Y-E-H. It's Yeh. It means, that comes out of, by the way, that's the only place it's used that I found out in the Bible. It could be used more, but I didn't see it any other time. It comes out of Moses with the burning bush, and he asked God, who shall I say that sent me? And God says in English, tell him that I am that I am. Eliyeh is a being word, being verb. What does that mean? Well, in the English language, being verbs like is, are, was, were, seem, and become, I am jumping means I am jumping. I'm jumping. Well, yeah, is the word for am. It's am is what he actually says. And we have to add letters to it to make it make sense to us because we don't speak Hebrew. But am is what actually says in English. That is, I am that I am. The word is A-L. I mean, not L. I read that wrong. The next word that we find in out of the seven words in the Old Testament or in the Bible for God is Elohim. That's a strange name because we know that God and the word is many, or plural, that is. So Elohim means plural. God uses that for himself. It's used 2,500 times, actually over 2,500 times, in the Old Testament, that God has called himself Elohim. The one that we can make sense out of in English is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where the text says in English, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. And you have the Spirit there, and you have God, plural terms, or Genesis 1:26, where the English says, let us make man in our own image. And that is Elohim. It's a plural term, meaning more than one. And Genesis 3:22, where God says, man has become like one of us. Again, a plural phrase. The word is Elohim. And then the last one I'm going to use, there's several. I didn't take time to look them all up or write them all down. And I'm not going to give them all that's there. There's 2,500, as I said, that are in the Bible. Some of them are not clear to us because we have translated it in English, but it's the plural word. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, where Isaiah is in worship, and God has given a dire picture of the condition of righteousness. And so he asks in 6:8, who will go for us? And the word is Elohim. And of course, if you know the text, Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. But the plural side of that is easy to understand when it's in English. However, there are some that do not have English, that not write Elohim out or show that. One of them is in Psalm 58:11, where the word in English is just plain God, but it's actually plural. So instead of the singular verbs, you should make it a plural verb, and that way you'll understand what it's actually saying. The whole Godhead is working together in this particular verse of Scripture. Another one similar to that, and there's hundreds of them, but I'm only giving you two references. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23. Again, the word is God, but the Hebrew word is Elohim. In other words, all the Godhead is working together on this particular situation. But we just translate it God. Now, that's interesting. There's one more passage of Scripture, one more name for God that is not in the, that God does not call himself, but it is in the Bible. And that's Genesis 16:13. I love this. This is a revealing and a demanding verse of Scripture to contemplate. Genesis 16:13, where the woman is talking and says, El Roi, El Roi. That means El is God, and Roi, the God who sees me. If we would only contemplate that God sees everything, not only is he everlasting, not only is he almighty, not only is the creator, not only is he the God of the armies of Israel, not only is he I am that I say I am, not only is he the master and owner, but he also sees. If we would contemplate for a second that God sees us, maybe that would change the way we speak. Certainly would have the concept of behavior. We wouldn't do all the things that we do. But when you pray, do you ask to come into the presence of God when you pray? Do you ask to God, help me be aware of your presence? That's a significant prayer. It helps me, my own life, as I'm going through various struggles or different ideas of circumstances of my older years, that God sees me. And to a younger person who has the freedom of growth and liberties of youth, oftentimes behave in a way that is not biblical or Christian, if they would just realize that God sees us. Everything we do, if we as a young Christian could grow up knowing that God is looking at us, that he's making the angels are writing down in the book of heaven everything we do and say. And so judgment day, the books will be open and record our whole life because God sees us. This is a major part of the word that God has used for us, that we might always remember who God is in our life. He is the God who sees us. In Deuteronomy, which is the Old Testament, chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, is one God." Now, that seems contradictory, doesn't it? And it's caused quite a bit of confusion. To think of a Trinity of three in one, and yet now we read a verse of Scripture that says, Yahweh, our God, is one God. And we will struggle over that, think the Bible is contradictory. But let me give you a little insight into the Hebrew. I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means. I know more Greek than I do Hebrew, but I do have a Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek. It helps me in learning what I need to know. And in that passage of Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4, the word for one, what Yahweh, our God, is one, that word one is not the same word as if they were counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That word is different. That word is akkad. It's actually A-K-K-A-D, akkad. And that word means a unit of plurality, such as in the Old Testament we have in the creation account of the seventh day, 7 days. It says sunrise, sunset, one day. You have two different things that are married together into a unit called one day, but two things occur. In the New Testament, in our marriage ceremonies, we have the husband and the wife. Again, two different people. Very different. The husband has been single all of his life to this point. The wife herself has been single. They've both had different ideas. They both have different directions to go, the different value systems perhaps. But now they meet each other. They court each other. And they find that they have many things in common. And they become husband and wife. And the word is the two become one. Now, when that is possible, I know there's a lot of marriages that do not have that unity. They argue for their own independence. The wife has her own bank account. The wife has her own job. She has her own ideas. Are they really married? In God's eyes, they are living together. They've gone through the formal ceremony, but they have never become one. They are two different people. 50-50, they say. No, the real marriage is not 50-50. It's 100%. And it is the two become one. Think about that if you're married and you hear this, how important the other half of your marriage is. It is the same as you. And if you defile the other half, Paul says in Corinthians, you are defiling yourself in such a way that cannot be revoked. That becomes adultery if you try to recognize that and change that, get rid of the wife, buy another one, or whatever the point is. That is adultery because the two have become one. Now you've added another one to it. And so now you have another union. And God says that is adultery. I don't care if you love the other one or not or whatever. Oh, she's a wonderful girl. Oh, he's a wonderful boy. But I just didn't get along with the first one. Well, my friends, I want to tell you that the first one of the two never became one. That was irrevocable in the sense that you cannot undo and say we were one when in fact you were not one. I knew people who had separate bank accounts. I knew people who had different wills that they made out. They owned different land. I know them. I knew of them. Now they're dead. But they never were one. If you wanted something, you usually went to the wife of that couple, and in her ploy, she would convince the husband, and so that's how it happened. But I know that there's many people who are married who are never blessed of God because they are not one. Well, in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus is talking, and he made the statement that the Father and I are one. Now, I can understand how the average person would have a problem with that. They wouldn't understand what that meant because they didn't understand what the word one means. It's not the same as 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. It's not a unit, but it is a combined unit. It is it's things working together in a series of life. It is one, and God the Father and Jesus are one. Even at Jesus' baptism, when the Father spoke, the Son was baptized, and the Spirit descended upon him. There's a three in one. That is Elohim of the God of the Old Testament. Now, the word Godhead is something I like to use instead of Trinity. The word Godhead in the King James translation, which I do not like, but the King James translation uses the word Godhead, I think, about seven different times. Actually, there's only one time in the Greek text that uses the word Godhead. I looked this up. I know this. And that is in Colossians 2, verse 9. Now, the English may not say Godhead. It does, however, in some translations. But not all translations will say Godhead. But that's what the Greek word is. In Colossians 2, 19, it's Godhead. It's the same word meaning as Trinity, although Trinity is not in the Bible, but Godhead is. Now, here's a problem that some people have, and there's no reason to have it because of the scripture, but when they make up their own books and their own theology, they can dismiss anything they want to and add anything they want to. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now then, I know that I've heard many people talk about this, and I've had people come to my door and talk about this. They said, that's a God. And I said, no, that is The Word was with and the Word is God. Not a God, but God, the God. Well, they say there's no article in there that identifies it as the God. Well, that's true, but it's the creation account. John 1:1 and following is talking about the creation account. And Jesus is the creator there. But when you look at the creation account, go back in the Old Testament, and that word is Elohim. That's plural, not a God, but God, the plural. So, and oh, by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses, if you're a Jehovah's Witnesses and you're listening to this, there's no such thing as a J in the Hebrew or Greek language. It's Yahweh. You can't even get your name right. How can I trust you? Well, I can't, because I know what your doctrine is. You are wrong. You are a false teacher. You are an apostate. And until you get that together and learn what the scripture actually says, my friends, you are not saved. And when Peter was talking at Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, this is probably one of the more beautiful pictures of explanation that I can give for the following. But let me give you first what I'm talking about. In Pentecost, there are 15 languages, Acts 2, verse 8 to 11, lists the 15 different countries. They all have different languages. They all speak differently. They have one word means differently to another word. They don't even have likenesses of their words. Their vocabulary and their language is all different. And yet the Apostle Peter is preaching, and all the apostles are together. And they said that they heard in their own language, all 15 of these countries heard what they were talking about in their various languages. Now, Acts 2, verse 22, Peter mentions the name of Jesus. Just exactly what does that mean? Every language, every nation had a different message. They speak a different language. They don't speak Greek or Hebrew, either one. They speak their language. So Yeshua, in Hebrew, or Yahweh, I mean, let me see. I'm trying to think what Greek word is for Jesus. I know it so well. It's a fish. Ichthus, it is Ichthus. It is Yesu. Thank you. Yesu is the Greek word for Jesus. Well, they didn't speak Greek. They didn't know what that was. They didn't speak Hebrew. They didn't know it was Yahshua. So what did they say it was? Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't speak all those languages. I don't speak Egyptian. I don't speak Arabic. I don't speak Cretan. I don't speak any of those languages. I could look them up, but I wouldn't know how to pronounce them. But anyway, what my point is, it's difficult to get the name of Jesus to everybody. They're hearing it in their own language, so they are using a different word in their head than what the Apostle Peter preached. He preached, and in a Greek word, it would be, I know that word, and the fish is Ichthus, there you go, Yesu. Yesu, or they would have used the Hebrew word Yeshua. Well, how about English? What would they have picked up on? I mean, they didn't know all those languages. They'd just be like another language. Let's say America existed in the Pentecost. We wouldn't know what Yeshua meant. We wouldn't know what the Greek word for Jesus would have been. How would we have understood that if everybody hears their own language? We would have heard the name Jesus. In Matthew 1, verse 21, I want to read that. This is Mary. She's finding out that she's going to be pregnant with a baby from the Holy Spirit. In verse 21, she will be a bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, that's very important. Not just to say he'll call him Jesus. That's significant. But what adds to that defines something very important to us. For he will save his people from their sins. Some translations say, for he will deliver them from their sins. Now then, let me get back to the text here. In the Hebrew language, Yeshua. In the Greek language, how come I stumble about it? I'm looking right at the word. In the fish is ichthus, thank you. Ichthus. And the word is Yeshua. No. Jesus. Thank you. Jesus. I got to spell it out, John. You're an idiot. Okay. Jesus is an English I. Actually, it's Yah. An A for, and then an S and an O and a U. That's Yesu. Okay, that's Greek, that's Hebrew. But we don't speak either one of those. So how do we know that the word Jesus is the right word? Well, don't forget, he will deliver us from our sins. What does Yesu and what does Yeshua mean in their own language? What does Yeshua mean? How is it translated in the Old Testament? Grab your hat. Yeshua translated in the Old Testament is Joshua. It means God, but to spell it out, it'd be translated in Hebrew as Joshua. Well, what's Yesu? That's Greek. What's it mean? It means Joshua. What? Jesus and Yeshua both mean Joshua. Well, how do we get Jesus out of this? Well, Matthew 1:21. He will deliver his people from their sins. What's that mean? It means that Jacob in the Old Testament, Jacob, I already talked about him. It means Joshua of the Old Testament was Moses' sidekick. And Moses didn't make it to the promised land, but Joshua led the people, delivered them from the old way of life into the promised land. Joshua's name means to deliver from our sin. And now Jesus' name, the Old Testament, or either Yoshia or Jesus, means God will deliver us from our sins. So we know not the Old Testament Joshua, because that would confuse us a lot. We would think of Moses all the time, or crossing the water, or coming into the promised land. We wouldn't understand. We'd think of fighting the battle of Jericho. We wouldn't understand if we said Jesus is Joshua, but that's what his name means. Because it helps us in the 15 different languages that heard this at Pentecost. They had their own name for Jesus. And the English has the name for Jesus because he will save us from our sins. It is Jacob was the one who wrestled with God. And the EL, remember, L means God. So Israel means the people who struggled with God. It's El God. El means God. The people who struggle with God are called the Israelites. The Holy Trinity is the power to understand, to be able to put together the three personalities of God. And to understand that God didn't talk in English. And God, even the apostles, did not write the New Testament in English. It was Greek. Jesus didn't speak English. I have a problem when people say the King James is the only Bible. All the others are bastard Bibles. King James only. King James only. I went to work with some people at Walmart when I worked there years ago, who, even though the King James uses the term unicorn, I said, you believe in unicorns? It's in the Bible. It's in the King James. Oh, yeah, unicorns. And that stupid song that the Irish people sing about not making it on the ark, that's phenomenal. That's fanatic. That's a lie. That's pusha. Doesn't mean anything. But we've developed a great deal of appreciation for unicorns. They never existed. It's wild ox. But no, our movies and our books, comic books and our storybooks we tell children, and the toys they buy, they're all unicorns. And this young man at Walmart believed in unicorns because it was in the King James Bible. Oh, my goodness, I have problems after problems with the King James Bible. It is not what God said. And so we find that the holiness of God is his name, Elohim. We have taken a great deal of liberty with God's word. And we have called him by names that he never called himself. Even though, as in Genesis 16:13, Elroi, where God sees. God didn't say that. But we know that he sees. We know that God heals. We know that God loves. We know that God is a master. Those words God gave himself. The point I want to make to you today is no matter what translation of scripture you're using, it's the word of God, unless it's a paraphrase. A paraphrase is man's word, and they booger up the scripture because they put everything in English. They take away from the real meaning of the text, and they make it palatable. No, I could read this easier. Well, you know, the gospel and is not something that isn't quite as simple as just being able to read it easily, because the gospel is a message of difficulty. It takes a study of the gospel. You have to recognize that Jesus died on the cross, whether it's Yeshua or whether it's Yoshua. Greek word again. Yesu, thank you. I have to look at the Greek letters again to get the word right. That's not English. And when you hear the word that Jesus talked about in the New Testament, you have to understand what it meant to the first century hearers. Translation isn't just what you wanted to say. And people take a paraphrase and they just say what they wanted to say. Well, the Bible is God's holy word, and it is very true. It is exact, it's not contradictory, and it tells us about God. It is a revealing part of God's nature to share himself with us. And when Jesus died on the cross, the only way you're going to understand that is the Old Testament. Why did he die on the cross? How come he died? How come he suffered like he did? And I said Mel Brooks. That's not true. Forget Mel Brooks, the other guy who made The Passion of the Christ. He shows a very picturesque context of Jesus suffering. But why? He doesn't explain why he had to go through all that. The Old Testament does. And if you don't read the Bible in context, you just want a little piece of sugar. Well, let me tell you, friends, the Bible is salt. It's not sugar. A sugar diabetic, you just read what you want to read and like only what you read and read only what you like. The Bible is salt. And to those people who call themselves Christians and have no salt, have no stand up this way it is, Jack. I'm telling you, this how it's going to be. This is how it is. Don't pussyfoot around with the gospel. Don't say something that isn't true. Use that holy desk in the church as a spokesplace to speak about God. We don't want to hear jokes. We don't want to hear silly things. We don't want to hear stories and fantasies. We don't want to hear anything. We want to hear about God. And so many people abuse the Bible or the pulpit because they don't have salt. They don't want to give you salt. Jesus said to a person who has no value, he's like salt that has lost its flavor. It's not good for anything. It isn't even good for the manure pile. It has no value at all. Salt without its saltiness is of no value. And scripture is no value unless it's the word of God. There's a lot to be said yet, and I have to cut it down because my time is about out. But if you struggle over the name of Jesus, I pray to God that he's not struggling over your name. I pray that he knows your name. And that it's written down in the book of life. If you have trouble with why is Jesus called Jesus, my friends, it's because as in the 15th different languages at Pentecost, they all spoke their own language and they had to have an understanding in their language. That was a miracle. That was the power of God. That was the Holy Spirit translating Peter's normal speech into their languages. It wasn't speaking in tongues, as some idiots will say. He was speaking the word of God, and it was multiplied in 15 different languages to be exactly what they knew. And so in English, we've chosen the word Jesus. It actually means Joshua. But we've got to distinguish the difference. And Matthew tells us in the 26th verse of that chapter that it is the one that saves us from our sins. If it's the one that saves us from our sins, who else does that but Jesus? We call him Jesus. We call him Jesus, the Son of God, the only Son of God, our Savior, our Lord. And I pray that he's your Lord. Thank you, my friends, for listening. Thank you for understanding what the Trinity is. Thank you for listening in all the different ways we talk about God. He talks himself as plural. I love everybody that hears the gospel. May God bless you.